Tonight to Leviticus 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Okay. Leviticus, of course, is the heart of the law. And when you get to Leviticus 2, you start dealing with, it says in verse 1, the meat offering. That might mislead you. It's not talking about the meat of a sheep or a lamb or a bullock. It's talking about meat offering in the sense of like baked type goods. You see in the passage, that's called an oblation down in verse 4. Now bring an oblation, verse 4, of a meat offering, bacon in an oven. It's so that's going to be flour. It's like a cake or bread. It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers of anointed with oil. Now, that goes on and specifies several things. I want to go on down to verse 12 and start reading there for a couple of verses. And as for verse 12, the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So three times in verse 13, it specifies salt. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, we come to you tonight, and again, I appreciate folks, a good number of folks that have come out tonight in cold weather, and Lord, we appreciate having a good crowd today all day long in spite of the cold and stuff. I pray that you might give folks something to chew on and mull on and meditate on here this week, and Father, we're reminded that the world continually gives us the wrong information. And for that matter, mainstream Christianity continues to slide and give us the wrong information. We're glad for a God that doesn't change. We're glad for a book that doesn't change. And so we pray you might help us to adhere to that tonight. And may your people be blessed for what they hear. May it be a part and part of reproof, if that's needed, but also an encouragement. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so these are the Lord's instructions via Moses to the Levites. And again, this is the heart of the law, as you know. There's a lot in here to remember. I'm glad that we don't minister the way the Levites ministered. There's enough to remember, you know, from the New Testament. I can't imagine. I've read through now, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and, you know, of course you pick up some things and all that, but I would hate to be called upon all of a sudden to be responsible for the ritual offerings the way they had to do that, because I tell you, it's just, there's an awful lots of ins and outs about it, right? But, you know, it's a pleasure to be free of the ritual and all that they were under, and I'm glad that we have the liberty in Christ. Now, with that said, there's some elements of this that I want to bring out, and I would implore you to recognize in verse 13 the main thing for tonight, that three times in one sentence, it specifies that salt is necessary, okay? Now, there are lots of other things, lots of other elements in the passage. For instance, one of the things specified over and over again is oil. And this is a little more of a study tonight than it is just all-out preaching. So hopefully it'll be a help to you. But notice in chapter 2, verse 1, that with regard to this oblation offering of fine flour in verse 1, notice that one of the elements is oil. You shall pour oil upon it. Again in verse 2, right in the middle of the verse, and of the oil thereof. Again down in verse 4, a flour mingled with oil. Verse 5, into the verse, mingled with oil. Fine flour with oil in verse 7. That oil is throughout the Bible a type of the Holy Spirit. And so this offering, again, is being laid out for typical of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and for that matter, it extends into our Christian lives in some ways that we'll talk about tonight. But you can just remember that oil, of course, a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, Frankincense shows up twice as well. Notice at the end of verse 2, after pouring the oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And again in verse 2, in the middle of the verse, pour of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And frankincense is a little up in the air. What I pulled from it is this. When the magi, the wise men, came to find Jesus Christ, they brought gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Okay? Gold is a type of God the Father. Myrrh is a burial spice. That's a type of Jesus Christ. And frankincense is a sweet spice and must be the type of the Holy Spirit. So again, two types of the Holy Spirit. Now with this offering, there was also this down in verse 11. A very specific thing. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. No leaven. Okay, so the New Testament, leaven represents sin. So there's to be no sin in the offering. It represents bad doctrine. And there's not supposed to be bad doctrine in the offering. It represents hypocrisy. And so hypocrisy should not be in the offering. Now, verse 11 says also that it shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey. I'm not sure what that honey is. I just know this. This offering is not dessert. It's not sweet that way. It's something more savory. It's salty. Now, the salt is found three times in verse 13 alone in the passage. And again, read it. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, every single one. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all these offerings thou shalt offer salt. So salt is very important. Emphasizes it three times. Every single one it shall not be lacking. And with each and every one you're to offer salt. Now, salt turns out to be a theme all the way from Genesis through James. It's mentioned over and over again, 70-something times. And you, of course, know some famous verses on salt. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And ye are the salt of the earth. We'll get more to that in a minute. But hopefully this might fill in some gaps and maybe make some sense tonight. The title of the message is The Salt of the Oblation. And again, an oblation is just another kind of offering. It's called a meat offering, but it's not a protein. It's not, you know, it's not meat in the sense that we usually think of meat, a hindquarter or something like that. The oblation is a meat offering in the sense of flour or corn or something like that. With that said, I have a few things just to take note of. Again, this is a little more of a study than it is preaching. First of all, you should know what salt is in the Bible. Now, we went to a meeting, this was now years ago, maybe 20 years ago. Jack Hiles was in town, and we went down to Rosemount to see Jack Hiles. And he preached that night, and he stood up and preached on Elisha, you know, casting in salt into the water and healing the waters, which he did. And then Hiles said, all the way through the Bible, salt is a type of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say, salt in the Bible is not a type of the Holy Spirit. Salt in the Bible is judgment. Let me show you a couple of passages real fast, and we're not going to turn to an awful lot tonight, but look in Genesis. This is the first occurrence, I think, of salt in the Bible. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, verse 3. It's kind of important that when the Lord's teaching you something about what something stands for, that you don't get off on the wrong track. And for an internationally famous preacher to stand up and say, well, salt means this, and it's not that, there's a slight problem to it. Now, I don't hate the guy for it, but whatever. So, Genesis 14, and this is Abraham's going to go out to battle against these kings who wind up kidnapping Lot. But notice that part of this battle, all these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim. Now, a vale is short for a valley. And a vale is green. A vale is verdant. I mean, it's like a copse in the woods or something like that. But it's a vale. It's a valley. And notice the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Now, what that means is that when the Lord destroyed Sodom, that the Sodom used to sit in the vale of Siddim, which is in part now the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. Well, when the Lord destroyed Sodom, that was all salted. It's a type of judgment. Do you remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife? Don't forget to remember Lot's wife from Luke. Well, that she was turned into a pillar of salt. It was the judgment of God. I read from Deuteronomy 29 that God will come around. He's promising them he will judge the land. He's going to judge it with brimstone, salt, and burning. From Judges chapter 9, Abimelech went into the city of Shechem and wiped it clean. And after he wiped it clean, he sowed it and all of its fields thereof with salt, so that nobody would be inclined to go back there and try to live there anymore, because the ground was all salted with salt so that it wouldn't grow crops. It's a type of judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, Jeremiah talks about a man that's under judgment is going to be like a heath in the desert. A heath is a type of a bush. And it's just a scraggly, nasty-looking bush. And the Bible says that it's out in the parched places, the desert places, in a salt land. In other words, the only thing that can grow out in the salt land is a heath, which is just a scraggly old stinking bush. So what's the point? The point is, in the Bible, salt is judgment. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that salt is all bad or completely horrific. We'll see that in just a minute. Got to watch out for the brainwashing of present Christianity, who tells us and has tried to take away from us for generations real, true biblical judgment. All right, so that's the study tonight. It's really about judgment. The salt of the oblation, the salt, is judgment. Now, I'm going to give you some biblical attributes of salt. One, you need to know that salt can kill. I mean, it really can. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the case of the Dead Sea, it is no longer the Vale of Siddim. I mean, to this day, I mean, I've read that there are some wildflowers blooming there now, but the bottom line is it's laying there, the lowest place on earth. Again, you know the Dead Sea stories, how you can wade off in it and lay down on top of that water, basically, and you don't even sink. It's so salty. It's just so full of salt. And nothing grows there. There are no fish there or anything else. In the millennium, waters flow out from beneath the Lamb's throne, the King's throne, and goes out and heals those waters, and the Dead Sea comes back to life. But for now, it's dead because it's been judged. It's been judged. So salt can kill. Lot's wife certainly died in judgment. She became a pillar of salt. Another replay I'd like to see one day, and to know the details of, is the chemistry involved in turning a flesh and blood person into a pillar of salt instantly. Curious minds want to know. But whatever is the case, salt can kill, right? Conquerors used to sow fields and gardens with salt so that nobody could come in and inhabit it and do anything with it. James 3, the last mention of salt in the Bible, reminds you that a fountain, a spring, can't bring forth both fresh water and salt water, because obviously the salt water would kill. If you get really thirsty and you're adrift in the ocean, don't drink the water, because it's going to kill you. Okay? It does bad things to the body when you bring that much salt into your body and try to drink it, and so it's going to kill you. So, one of the attributes of salt from the Bible is that it can kill. The judgment of God certainly can kill, and it has. But I also want to say that salt can also heal. It can also soothe. It can also allay. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 20, after Elisha post-seated Elijah, one of the the sons of the prophets in a certain city came to him and said, the water here is shot. I mean, it's just awful. And it's so awful that when you water the gardens with it, that it kills the gardens off. He said, bring me a canister of salt. And he took that salt and sprinkled it in the spring. And the Bible says that he healed those waters. And so salt can heal. Babies from Ezekiel 16:4. One of the options of bathing them, I don't know what they're bathed in now in hospitals, but you could bathe them in a slightly saline water solution. And it's a purgative. It's an antiseptic at a certain level, as long as you don't overdo it. They said that in the Battle of Britain, when the British were crashing into the North Sea there, when the Germans would shoot them down, and of course some of them went down, you know, and survived, and some of them went down badly burned because of the cockpit and all that kind of stuff, that they learned that the pilots that spent some time floating there and spent some time in the salt water as opposed to fresh water, that their wounds actually healed better. And so salt can be a preservative. It can be an antiseptic at some level. Some people still take salt baths. I don't know if it's great for you or not, but I know that salts are required for health. You need certain kind of salts in the right measures and proportions neurologically to work right, to think right, for your muscles to work right and all that kind of stuff. So salt can also heal and soothe and allay as well as kill. I'd like to say furthermore, if you'll notice back in Leviticus chapter, where do we start? Leviticus chapter 2. That you should also register that salt is a seasoning. In 2:13, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Salt is a seasoning. Food is ruined by using way too much. Who hasn't at some point or another, you know, picked up a salt shaker that some nerd unscrewed the lid on and quonk, you know, and you wound up, you had to throw that food out. You couldn't possibly eat that food. And so if you overdo it, then the food's no good. But food is also distasteful sometimes if it doesn't have the right amount of salt in it. And so it's a seasoning. It's supposed to be put out in measure. It's needed for in measure for life and health and so on, but too much can kill. You would never consider taking the flour or sugar portion of cookies or cakes or bread or something like that and replacing it with salt. It would be some nasty bread and some nasty cake. So salt is a seasoning. Now we're talking about judgment here, right? Because in the Bible, salt is judgment. So there's something else that's true. It is also required. I'll read that passage again, 2:13 Leviticus. Every oblation, every single one of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. This is a part of your covenant with God to make sure there is some salt, the right amount of salt, in that offering. It says at the end of the verse, with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So three times, one sentence, you've got to have salt in the offering. You've got to have salt in the offering. You've got to have salt in the offering. Right? It is required. It's required for pleasurable pursuits like eating. Your food's going to need a certain amount of salt in it before it tastes good. And it's required for physical life and health. Now, furthermore, you can see in verse 13 that it is also by God. Now, it's considered sacred. It says in verse 13, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. Now, salt is judgment. And salt is used as a seasoning. And so there's a proportion of it. Too much is too much, but too little is also too little. But it's also true that it is sacred to God. Now, it talks about the salt of the covenant of thy God. Let me just run you to a couple passages real fast. Numbers 18. Numbers chapter 18. And go down to verse 19. Numbers 18:19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given unto thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. This is the Levites by a measure forever. It is a covenant of salt forever. Now notice that is a covenant that's you know, that goes on forever. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 just real fast. 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Now what you see in that is that covenant is sacred to God. And that salt is somehow a part of that covenant. God looks on it not only as an indispensable element, but he also sees it as a sacred and a sacred thing and something that's worthy of trust. Now, so we talked about what salt is. Salt is judgment. And then you looked at what, you know, salt is represents in the Bible and how it's used and stuff. So now I just want to talk about salt and you, and then we'll be done pretty quick. But look in chapter 2, verse 13 once again. Now this is a passage written to the Levites, of course. We no longer have a priesthood. But this is written to the Levites, and once again, this is all pre-typical of what Jesus Christ would in some way or other fulfill. And so there's all these rituals that don't really make sense to the guys that are doing it, really. Nobody's really sure why salt is so important at some level to all these priests and stuff, but you know, now we can see it better knowing what Christ did, right? Well, it says in verse 13, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Now this is written to the priesthood. So I started looking at Leviticus 2, and I know that we didn't replace the priests of God or anything like that, but I do know this too. I know that we are a priesthood of believers. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 real fast. I know many of you know the passage well. 1 Peter chapter 2. And a Christian should not forget that he is a holy priesthood. He is a priest unto God in spiritual things. There's no priest class, but the body of Christ as a whole is a body of priests unto God, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Go down to verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, I want to say first of all here that as far as the salt and you, you look at Leviticus 2:13, I realize that there are some things that are just kind of overlaid and layered on there. And the first thing I'd point out is the priesthood. Okay, you are the New Testament priesthood. I don't care what a Catholic priest calls himself, he ain't one. You are the New Testament priesthood. And there's something about the New Testament priesthood. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. And actually, since you're turning there, go ahead and turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 real fast. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, Colossians 4. Like I said, we're a priesthood to offer that. We offer up different kinds of sacrifices. We don't offer cattle or, you know, sheep or lambs or turtle doves or anything like that. Verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name." Okay, now, one of the things that the New Testament priesthood does, it revolves around is your speech. It's your praise. It's the fact that you glorify God with your mouth. And so in that light, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. and go down, where's my verse? Verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned. Now again, it's a seasoning. Seasoned with salt. As a New Testament priesthood, you're called to speak. And by the way, judgment is as much a part of the New Testament as it is the Old. Let me just show you that real quick. Let's do it this way. Somebody volunteered to turn to Luke 12:57 and read it for me. Somebody else, Aaron, 1 Corinthians 10:15. Brother Dave, darling, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Jonathan, Philippians 1:9. And this is all just a spread to prove that judgment is as much a part of the New Testament as the Old. You need judgment here too. Okay, the first one, Luke 12:57, somebody? Jesus' words. How about 1 Corinthians 10? There you go. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:21? How are you going to prove it? How are you going to prove it? Don't you have to judge it? How about Philippians 1?
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment.
That says that love abounds in judgment. Now, there's nothing as consistent over the last 50 or 60 or 70 years in Christianity as has been the assault on judgment. You may say, well, they have assaulted the fear of God too. Yes, that's true. But they have assaulted judgment. So the average Christian today thinks that good Christians don't judge. I want to say that good Christians do judge. And I want to say that part of our priesthood is salt. It's judgment. We're called to judge. It says in Hebrews 13:15 that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanks to His name. Well, you know, don't you think that maybe you could use a little bit of salt in there? While the charismatics are running around saying, praise you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, praise you, praise you. You know, think they could use a little salt in there. Kind of like, well, Lord, we know that you're doing some stuff in the country now. It's kind of hard to take. But we praise you for it because we know it's right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, instead of just running around, if your kid runs into you and grabs you around the legs and just says, you know, Daddy, I love you, I love you, Daddy, Daddy, I love you, I love you, I love you so much, I just love you, I love you, I love you, and just goes on for hours, say, kid, shut up. Can you say something substantive besides that? Well, my point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that sometimes folks get mindless with things. Your priesthood is supposed to bear salt, because that salt is required in the offering. I mean, how about you recognizing that you need to judge yourself as you praise God? Now, God, Lord, I know I am a wicked sinner. In fact, I'll tell you some things that I did, and I know you already know about it, but I want you to know that I'm sorry, and I praise you for your mercy. But that's a sacrifice of praise with salt involved. Now, again, let me remind you about some things with salt. Okay, salt is required. You just pretentiously just running off a bunch of complimentary things and throwing them at God, that's not real praise. Because if you're just doing that, one day when you have a bad backache or you broke your leg or something, you're not going to feel like just doing that. And you're going to have to say, now, Lord, I'm hurting, but you still sure are a good God. I'm not sure why you broke my leg, but maybe it's just because I'm an idiot. But I just thank you for being a good God. It's the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving with salt. It's required. It's required. I want to say, secondly, it can kill. It can harm. It can kill. Some have gone into self-mortification to the point where, you know, once in a while you'll meet somebody who, when it comes to dealing with their own sins, they are so consistently down on themselves, they can't even embrace the mercy of God. They can't even embrace the grace of God. And so, again, salt judgment in the priesthood is to be applied in measure. If you apply too much, say apply it to yourself, or say for that matter, apply it to somebody else. I mean, if you're just all bile and acid at what's all going on in the country and to this guy, and you're and that's all it is all the time, you're going to wind up killing them. I mean, yeah, there's some salt needed. Yeah, there's a place to stand up and say, you know, America's been wicked for a long time, and so maybe we're getting what we deserve, while recognizing that I'm still a stinking wimp and I just assume it going like it was before when things were easy. And God, I just thank you along the way for just being so merciful and kind to me. See, too much salt can kill. Just over criticality and acid and bile is not what's needed. There are some Christians that you meet like that and it's just all like they have a corner on the market for knowing all that's right and good. And that's not true. So I want to say that, yeah, remember from the Bible that with regard to the priesthood, your priesthood, the priests of Leviticus 2 had to apply salt. The priests of the New Testament church have to apply salt. It's a seasoning, though. You don't go dump out 500 pounds of salt and then expect to grow tomatoes there, because it's not going to work. It's killed it. Some guys have ruined their churches by preaching some stuff so long, so hard, it's just all judgment and negative. It's just all, I mean, I'm negative, but it's just all negativity. No, that's not what's needed. Sometimes somebody does need encouragement. It's not all salt. I'd like to say furthermore that salt also heals. It also helps. It also allays. Again, the baby of Ezekiel 16:4 is taken in and swaddled and bathed in a solution of salt and water. It cleanses. There's an antiseptic property to it. It's a purgative and that sort of thing. Elisha did apply salt to the fountain, the spring, and it started bringing forth good water because the salt, you know, by his ministry healed the water. It can allay, it can help, it can heal. And that's part of your calling as a priest. Part of your calling as a priest is to help somebody, not just shoot them down. You know, help them. Help them. I'd like to also say it's a sacred part of the sacrifice. Okay? Just like Leviticus 2, it's a sacred part of the covenant. But again, it's seasoned with salt. Salt is not dumped out by the truckloads, nor is it withheld so that the food you taste goes, blah. Right? I'd like to say, secondly, these Levites back in Leviticus 2, they're doing what? They're sacrificing, right? It's their calling in life, their tribe sacrifice. Meat offerings, both of, you know, what we think of as meat, you know, hindquarters and, you know, animals and stuff, and they also sacrificed the oblations, the meal offerings, the flour offerings and stuff like that. It was essentially their calling, it was their job, their sacrifice. Okay, you're a New Testament priesthood, is that right? Okay, you are the New Testament priesthood, so you better learn how to use salt. Also, there's this, Romans chapter 12. Again, nothing you don't know as far as the verse is concerned, but what's the New Testament sacrifice? You are. From Leviticus 2, applying it to what's going on now, you are the priesthood. You need to know how to use salt. By the way, those Levites offered sacrifices. You are the sacrifice. 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But present your body as a living sacrifice. I know Christ fulfilled it, but you are now the sacrifice. Mark 9 says that we are to have or you are to have salt in yourselves. You're the sacrifice. Make sure that you, salt is judgment. Make sure that you judge you. I mean, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God doesn't have to do it if you judge yourself. So as the New Testament sacrifice, you are to be seasoned with salt. You are the sacrifice. And again, I've known those that have harmed themselves and the way they think and what they do. They've harmed their families. Sometimes they've harmed their congregation. Sometimes they've harmed their friends by being overcritical. And they just never let up. It's just always one string, dang, 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 and just never let up. It's just always negative. Just salt, 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 salt. Salt in the wound all the time. Finally, you get tired of hearing, seeing somebody come, oh no, he's going to go into it again. Right? That's not how it's called to be. You have to judge yourself, but you need to know that you can do yourself harm if you just keep playing on one string. I mean, somewhere along the way, you have to embrace the grace of God. You say, if I fail all the time, yeah, like the rest of us. Embrace the grace of God. Embrace the mercy of God. Jesus Christ already paid for your sins. You're not going to go to hell anyway. Just get over yourself a little bit. You're not that important. Just lay down and accept the fact that Jesus has been better to you than you deserve. But if you're not careful, salt can harm, it can kill. But it also can help. It also can allay. It also can soothe. I mean, folks, you're better off being judged a little bit. You know, you think about all the things that Jesus Christ said that were, you know, criticisms about human nature, but that also help human beings to be lifted up. You know, I mean, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I mean, he tells you how wicked you are. You're all a generation of vipers, but I've made a way for you to be born again and given you a new life in Christ. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that salt heals, it helps, it allays a lot. To the world and to most of Christianity, I mean, we just want to do away with judgment altogether. But no, I've been profited by being judged. I was profited by having a stroke. It helped me know that I was a worm. It helped me know that I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. It helped me pray better. It made me more serious about judging my own sins and about having a little more grace with people. You know what I'm saying? A lot of you have been through that, but salt heals. It helps. It allays. It's judgment. Sometimes it's God judging me. Sometimes it's me judging myself, and that should happen. Sometimes it's somebody coming along saying, you know, Pastor, you said this, and I was just thinking this other thing, and, you know, I'm not sure. And you know what? You're right. I should have been more careful about how I said that. I'm benefited by that, right? When your brother or your sister comes to you and has an issue that they see, why do you automatically think they're wrong? Because it's a personal criticism. No, they've been sitting watching you, and hopefully they haven't been overcritical, but they've seen something in your character, and they're just trying to be honest, and they probably prayed about coming and talking to you. How come you can't accept that? How come you can't be made a better person for it? I'm saying that salt can kill if it's overdone. And we can all probably, you know, talk about certain times that we've known that to happen to somebody. But salt also heals. It also helps. It also allays. I mean, it also can be very welcome. And salt, folks, is an integral part of a New Testament sacrifice. Because you're not only the priesthood. You're the sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's not done without judgment. I'd like to say that it's required. I'll remind you that it's required. The sacrifice of Romans 12, 1 and 2 requires salt. It requires judgment. You're going to have to look at yourself in the mirror of the Bible and realize what God's trying to do with you, and allow the potter to work on you, and to fall off the potter's wheel, a broken vessel at night, and get back on the potter's wheel the next morning to let him work on you some more. I'd like to say that it's also sacred. Remember, God said, "This is my covenant of salt with you forever." So as long as you wake up on this side of the ground, on this side of the mortal veil, the Lord Jesus Christ is working on you. It's a sacred part of your Christian life that you make sure that there's a proper seasoning of salt. And I have one last thing to say. Think about the salt itself. Back in Leviticus 2, you have the priesthood, and then you have the sacrifice, the oblation, and then you have the salt. Well, think about the salt for a minute. Look in Matthew chapter 5. You probably know the verse that I'm going to quote, but Matthew chapter 5. Go down to verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." I mean, you're the priesthood. You're also the sacrifice. The priesthood uses the salt for the sacrifice. The sacrifice must make sure that the salt is applied in measure to itself. Furthermore, you're the salt. You're also the salt. You're the salt of the earth, right? And salt can kill in high concentrations. I remember where it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah condemned the world with his ark. He was salt. I mean, the Lord let Noah stand on that the bow of that boat and preach righteousness to an unrighteous generation, and there was nobody that got converted but his own family. And I mean, that boat was the condemnation of the world. And so, you know, if God's ready to kill somebody, then salt's needed. I mean, that's what we learn from the Dead Sea and the Vale of Siddim, which is no longer a veil, but it's just the Dead Sea. It's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. You know, there may be a day that, you know, as we stand in our country, you should contemplate the idea that as freedoms are kind of fading, and as, you know, what glory, you know, resided upon, you know, America for her goodness or whatever it was that she had, you should just be reminded that those days may kind of be past. And I'm not trying to make you somebody that's sour and bitter and full of acid, but you are the salt of the earth. And it's your job to tell them that they're wrong. It's your job to stand against sodomy. It's your job to stand against adultery. Did you know that adultery is called a villainy? It's called a crime. Why? Nobody in Christianity acknowledges that. I don't even think they know where to find it. You say, what's the point? Their new versions probably don't say it. I just need to look that up. But you need to be reminded that one of the things that you are, you're the priesthood, sure, and there's salt needed. And, you know, you are the sacrifice, and there's certainly salt needed. You are also the salt. You're the salt of the earth. And sometimes salt, you know, is judgment. Sometimes in high concentrations, it can kill. And I'm telling you, if the Lord's going to judge this nation at some level, He's going to use you. Or He intends to. But you're supposed to stand. You're supposed to be an ambassador to this wicked world and tell them that they're making your God mad by doing what they're doing. Now, it's a measure. I mean, you're not going to be the next Noah. I'm sure of that. And you're not going to be able to devour your enemies, your adversaries, like Elijah and Moses do in the tribulation. That's probably not going to happen. But you can stand. And for them, You know, I just think that Christians have become awfully sweet. They're just not savory at all. There's just not much salt. They just go along with the world and skip tiddly-doo through the tulips and hold hands and pretend that all's well. And it's not well. It's not. And so you should be reminded that as salt, depending on what concentration the Lord gives you to lay on, to be against this world, there may be, you know, it may be unpleasant. But I want to say also that salt can heal. Salt can allay. Salt can soothe. You're it. If there's somebody to be helped, we'll give God credit the credit for it, and there are some things that only He can do. But if the Lord is going to allay somebody with salt, you're the salt. Let me tell you what's needed. You are. Not education. Not new legislation. Not psychology. Not psychobabble. Not more love. I mean, part of what's needed is for you to go out and to at least apply to the babies a little saline solution to clean them up. And for there to be if there's a wound to be healed, a little salt in the wound burns some, but it also is an antiseptic. And part of what we're trying to do, folks, here is build up, to start with, each other. You know, I can't minister to folks that God doesn't give us. I mean, if somebody comes here once and says, I don't like that guy, and leaves and never comes back again, I can't help it. I'm called to minister to people that come here to be ministered to. You're called to minister to folks that come here to worship God with you. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You're called to minister to those whom God gives you to minister to. And sometimes, brethren, a little salt is good. To be accountable to the brethren, to recognize if somebody says, you know what? You stink. Well, you know, your first inclination is probably to hit them in the mouth. But wait, maybe you do stink. Maybe, you know, you got B.O. and they're just trying to help you, because everybody's going, as they walk by, everybody's going, that guy stinks. And so, brother, take a bath and put on some deodorant. Because a little salt is good, right? I mean, come on. Where would you be without some of the brethren that are here tonight? What if they were less salty than they are? You know the time somebody pulled you aside and had a frank talk with you because there's a little something going on that you needed to maybe tighten down this hatch a little bit? You know that time, and would you agree that you were helped by it? Why shouldn't our friendship be that way? I mean, we parents know that we have to reprove our children. Don't we find enough examples in the Bible where the brethren are supposed to at some level reprove the brethren? And where, I mean, I'm accountable to you, right? I mean, if I start, you know, getting up and psychobabbling and talking like a couple of numbskulls that are on TV, I hope you'll call me to account, right? Because I'm accountable to you. And at some level, you're accountable to me, but you're also accountable to each other. I'm saying, you're the salt. You're the salt. You're not only the priesthood, you're not only the sacrifice, you're the salt. And salt can kill. Too much judgment is too much. But the right amount has healing properties. And I'd like to say that it's required. There's supposed to be salt in this congregation. We're supposed to be salt to one another. There's supposed to be judgment involved. If I'm not all that spiritual, and I watch a guy in our church who is spiritual, I'm supposed to be able to look at him and say, you know what, I need to be more like him, and apply the salt to myself, and work at getting more like him. Right? And I'd like to say, lastly, I want you to know that that salt is sacred. I mean, it's sacred. He said, you are not to bring any offerings to me without salt. And so as the priesthood, don't forget to apply salt. as the sacrifice, don't forget to apply salt to yourself. And as salt, don't forget that a little salt goes a long way for your brethren. But they're going to be trying to salt you a little bit too. Don't kill them. Just use it as a seasoning and take it to heart. It's required and it's sacred. Now, some of the reproofs that you have received here, either from the pulpit, whether from me or from somebody else, some of the rebukes that you've heard here and that have come across the pulpit, or maybe even personally across a desk, or you know, person to person, nose to nose, some of those things, folks, those things are sacred. That's how we're supposed to sharpen. Isn't a friend supposed to sharpen the other friend's countenance? Well, how's that going to happen without any salt involved at all? So, you're the priesthood. Make sure and apply salt. You're the sacrifice. Make sure and apply salt. By the way, you're the salt. So, be salty. Just don't go too far. Y'all all right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this thing, and I hope that that's maybe filled in some gaps. It was good to be reminded of it for me. And Father, we thank you for loving us enough to reprove us and rebuke us and chastise us. You've also, Lord, given us each other. And as a priesthood and as individual sacrifices unto thee ourselves and as the salt of the earth as well, Father, it's pretty plain that there's supposed to be some salt in here. I pray you'd help us to season the sacrifices with the right proportions and give us wisdom as to what that is. Lord, we love you and we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.